One of the easiest songs to sing. Well done. So, let's talk about the meaning of Christmas for a little bit this morning. I wonder if I said, in 30 words or less, explain what Christmas means, what your response would be. Maybe. Just maybe the very best way for us to explain the meaning of Christmas in 30 words or less is found in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 27 words. Tells us all about Christmas. Tells us about this celebration that we're having today. Tells us about the reason for the decorations, and the reason for the parties, and the reason for the giving. It's all found right there. You see, not a single one of us could ever possibly outdo what God has already done for us. Not a one of us could give a greater gift than what God has given to us. That gift that we celebrate on Christmas Day. Now, I know to some people, Christmas means a time of shopping. To others, it means a time of bankruptcy. Or maybe they're the same ones. To others, it means a time of partying, or a time of traveling, or a time of entertaining, or a time of getting together with family and friends. I want to suggest some things this morning that Christmas should mean to each one of us. First of all, I want to suggest that Christmas should be a time of remembering. I thought about taking a microphone and just walking around the room and saying to about a half a dozen of you, give me a memory from years past about Christmas. And depending on whose face I stuck this thing into, some of you would be able to share memories that kind of bring the warm fuzzies. Others of you may be forced to share memories that bring pain and tears. See, sometimes Christmas is painful. Sometimes it's full of heartache and grief. But when I suggest that Christmas ought to be a time of remembering, no matter what other things we remember from our childhood and that BB gun that didn't put your eye out, no matter what else we remember, we ought to remember the great gift of love that God has and has given for each one of us. A love so great that he would not even spare his very own son so that you and I might be saved. Somebody might say, saved from what? Well, the first thing I'd say would be saved from myself. Because I am very self-destructive, as all of us are. save from my sin, and save from the separation of God for eternity. In other words, save from the torment of hell. A love so great that God would not hesitate to give his only Son to save us from that kind of fate. We also ought to remember the uniqueness of his life. The Bible says, he sinned not. Pilate said, I can find no fault in this man. The uniqueness of his life and the uniqueness of his teachings. Do you know that the teachings of Jesus Christ are the only teachings that are claimed to be from a deity that provide love and grace and forgiveness instead of hatred and death? God says, if they don't believe in me, let me love them enough through you that they will. Other so-called deities say, if they don't believe in me, kill them. A time of remembering the uniqueness of his teaching and the uniqueness of his miracles. You know, I can never find where Buddha raised somebody from the dead. Just can't find it. I can't find where he came back to life. Many years ago, on my first mission trip to Jamaica, I stood with a young man who was a Rastafarian. They worship a former emperor, Haile Selassie. He is their god. And I said, well, where is he? He's in the grave. What can he do for you there? He said, well, your Jesus was killed. I said, yes, he was. Glad you mentioned that. His grave is empty. And the historical record is that he was resurrected and he lived. And people, real living people, both believers and non-believers, saw him and witnessed him and heard him and recorded that not only in the Bible but in history. You see, Jesus is the only God that died and yet lives. Hello. We ought to remember the uniqueness of his teachings, the uniqueness of his miracles, the uniqueness of his prophecies. Now, we could list a bunch, but I'm only going to mention one. He said this, I'm going away. And when the time is right, when I have prepared that perfect place for you, I'm going to come back. I'm going to snatch you out of this. I'm going to get you. I'm going to take you to be with me so that forever and ever and ever and ever you and I can be together. Hindu faith says if you die enough times and come back as enough different kinds of things and work your way up, you might get to be with whatever God there is. But you won't know whether you're there or not because they have such a multiplicity of gods. We need to remember his death. We need to remember his death. What other king would step down from his throne? And go to an old rugged cross for you. What other king would take off his royal splendor and put on flesh and blood to be mocked and crucified and beaten for you? And we ought to remember the fact that on that day, 3 days after he was crucified, dead and buried, and the women went to the grave to finish preparing his body for whatever time it was to be dead until the end of time. And they got there, and the angel of God sitting around looking, just having a good time, saying, "Hey, y'all, what are you doing? How come you came out here to this place of the dead people to find somebody that is alive? He's not here, for he has risen as he said he would." We need to have Christmas be a time of remembering, and it needs to be a time of loving. It seems to me that more people, not everybody, but more people make a special effort during the Christmas season to be a little bit kinder. That is, until you've been in Walmart and waiting in that line for 2.5 hours, then that's gone out the window. But most people try to be a little bit kinder during the Christmas season. Seem to make a little bit more effort to be considerate of other people and their needs and their feelings and their desires. And some of us even try to be a little bit more generous during the Christmas season. Like you folks, for example, not only do you give your regular tithes and offerings during the Christmas season, but you give over and above that, one, to our children's ministry, two, to our Lottie Moon Christmas offering, which, by the way, last time I checked earlier in the week, we were very, very close to reaching our $1,500 goal. People just try to be a little more generous this time of the year. You know, I was thinking earlier, we ought to just save the trouble sometimes of getting gift cards and go down to that restaurant and have lunch together. I mean, you know, I give them gift cards to a restaurant and they give me gift cards right back to the same restaurant. We eat in the same places, you know. But that's the way we go. We want to express love to other people. And so one of the ways that we do that is we become a little more giving. We get involved with giving toys or food or clothing or other things for needy people. You know, there are turkey drives and toy drives and all kinds of drives, as this organization and that store and this organization and that business and this church and that church all try to gather up things to give to people who otherwise won't have things. You know, growing up, we didn't have a lot of things. But there's two things that I remember very clearly. There was never a day in my house when there wasn't food to eat. And there was never a Christmas that there wasn't packages under the tree. And yet, today, even within a 5-mile radius of where we sit, you would be amazed at the number of children that won't see a package. And some of them will have difficulty finding something to eat just around us. And there's places a whole lot worse shape than what Auburndale is. It's a time for loving. It's a time for reaching out to others in love and compassion. We should never forget that God so loved the world. He did not send Jesus to be born in a manger and crucified on a cross just because it made him feel good. And he did not send Jesus to be born in a manger and crucified on the cross just for the publicity of it. But he sent Jesus Christ from the throne of glory to be born in a manger, raised up in a carpenter's home and crucified on a cross so that you and I might have the opportunity to be cleansed from our filthy sin, to be spiritually born again, and to spend eternity in the presence of the living God who originally created the human race so that we might have fellowship with Him. Don't forget that God so loved. All of our activities, all of our parties, all of our giving, all of our preaching, all of our singing, all of our celebrating, all of our teaching, all of the things that we do should not be done to make me feel good. But it should be done in remembrance of Him, remembering the love of God for a lost and dying world. And the motivation for what we do ought to be that love for a lost and dying world. Christmas is a time of remembering and a time of loving, and it is a time of giving. For God so loved the world that He... Let's try that again. God so loved the world that He gave. You know what? Love, real love, cannot look onto pain and suffering and hunger and sickness and loneliness and lostness. Real love cannot look on that stuff in this world and not give something of themselves. That's why God gave Himself through Jesus Christ. He looked on the lostness of the world in which we lived in and gave His Son. Love's got to give, guys. It may not give money. It may or may not give stuff. But love has to give. It gives time. It gives comfort. It gives warmth. It gives that thing that the Bible refers to as walking shoulder to shoulder. As the body of Christ in this place, there's a great deal of love one for the other. And one of the things that love causes is the fact that you folks do life together. Now, not each one does life with each one in here, but you do life together and you become bound together because you do life together. And you may be doing life with these two or three, and these two or three are doing life with these two or three, and some of them are connected back and forth. And doing life together is an expression of love. It's an expression of allowing God to come into me and out to you. God's gift of love was shared freely, and it was shared lovingly, graciously to each one of us. Oh, by the way, that gracious giving, loving love gift that God gave to us, not only was it not given grudgingly, but it was given to a bunch of undeserving sinners. While we were yet sinners, God loved us in that He gave His Son to die for us. Christmas is a time of remembering and a time of loving and a time of giving, as we see that Christ shared our human nature so that we might receive His divine nature. He came to be what I am so that He might make me what He is. Christmas is a time of forgiving. Hello. We were in here early this morning. There was only two or three of us here, and Sherry said to me, "I don't like that." Well, you know, I don't hear a whole lot sometimes. And what she didn't like was the fact that in just a few minutes, this was the third set of sirens that she'd heard go by out there on the highway. And I said, not surprising. You see, Thanksgiving and Christmas are the worst days of the year for domestic violence. And they're the worst days of the year for domestic violence because families come together from all over the place who see each other once a year and don't like each other at all, and they get together and fight for a few hours. And most of that is fueled by alcohol. And if you check out the facts and the records, you will find that during those times, the rates of domestic violence in our country are greater than at any other time in the year. You see, they don't understand that Christmas is a time of forgiving. God so loved the world, God was so willing to forgive, that He gave the very best that He had. I And we struggle over giving $5. I want to ask you a question on Christmas morning. Please don't raise your hands. Please don't say yes or no to me. God already knows the answer to this question, by the way. Here's the question. Do you possess? Is it a part of you? Do you possess a forgiving spirit? Is there a forgiving spirit in you? Or are you still hanging on to something that is just flat out eating you up because you refuse to forgive? We all know people like that. Oh, by the way, if you're one of them, if you've got this thing against somebody and it just, every time you think about it, it just eats your lunch, I want you to understand today that all of that bitterness and all of that anger and all of that that's in there and eating you apart and destroying your life isn't bothering that other person one little bit. They probably don't even know it. And if they know it, they don't care. They're going on and living life. Regardless of what you feel, they're living life. So that means I have to ask this question. Is there somebody that you need to forgive on this Christmas day? And you know what? They may not even be alive anymore. You may be still being eat up over something that happened to you by someone that is dead and buried. But you've never let go of it. You've never forgiven them. Is there somebody you need to forgive today? You see, Christmas is a time of forgiveness. And Christmas is a time of rescuing. God Himself rescued you and I by His mercy and His grace. He saved us from perishing. Listen, guys, without Jesus Christ, we are headed for an eternity without God, an eternity forever in darkness and agony. And there are people all around us without God that are headed for that eternity in darkness and anger, or agony. So I wonder, as you sit here this Christmas day, I wonder if you would care to ask God to show you who that person is that He wants to use you to rescue. And you may not know their name, so He won't tell you their name. But as you walk into this place, that person is going to be in front of you, and He's going to say, "Rescue, rescue, rescue. This is the one. This is the one that I need for you to speak to. This is the one that I need for you to love on. This is the one." You know, one of the things that I tell parents, especially, who have adult children that are not serving God, that are lost and undone, and they say to me, "Preacher, I've prayed for them. I've witnessed to them. I've tried to browbeat them into going to church. I've taken the Bible, slapped them around with it, and all this kinds of stuff. And I get nowhere," and I turn to those people and I say, "Stop. pray for them. And as you pray for them, you ask God to put just the right person in front of them at just the right time that they would be willing to hear that word from God. Well, now, boys and girls, if everybody's praying a prayer like that and you happen to be going along merrily through life and God says, rescue. Quite likely somebody else over here is praying, God, put somebody in that life that they might be able to share your love with them. We need to remember that Christmas is a time of rescuing, and it is a time of changing. The Christ of Christmas changes us, guys. He makes us different. He saves us when we come to Him in faith. And He keeps us saved no matter what. But you know what? I've been saved for a lot of years now. I hope I'm not the same spiritually that I was then. I hope I've grown a little bit. I hope my relationship with God is better than it was then. And the more I follow Him, the more I love Him, the closer I get to Him, as I get close enough to actually feel His embrace, the more He changes me in that relationship. This change that the Christ of Christmas makes in our lives is not a one-shot deal. It's an ongoing process. And the rate of change and the amount of change is controlled by me. And what controls that is how close I want to be with Him. In the Word, praying, worshiping with other believers, asking Him and surrendering to Him to use us. Christmas is a time of change. And finally, it is a time of rejoicing. Wow. Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Maybe singing, His name is wonderful, or, oh Lord my God. Or maybe even, Majesty, worship His majesty. It's a time of rejoicing, rejoicing in God's unmerited grace, rejoicing because me, a sinner, lost and undone, standing there with Isaiah saying, woe is me, for I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips, and being by the unmerited grace of God, cleansed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's a time of rejoicing in the release of forgiveness, rejoicing that God released His forgiveness to me, and rejoicing that He gives me the ability to release forgiveness to other undeserving fools, just like I was. You see? a time of rejoicing. Rejoicing in a life with a new mission. Because life with Jesus is a life with a new purpose. It's a new mission. It's a new direction. It's a mission of glorifying God and sharing His grace with those around us. Indeed, Christmas is a time of rejoicing. I guess that leaves us with but one thing to do. And that is to ask the question, have you received the gift of Christmas? I get gifts from my bride. I get gifts from you. I get gifts from other people in other places. But without the gift of Christmas, none of it matters. Have you received the gift of Christmas? Have you received the forgiveness for your sin? Have you received that new birth that Jesus Christ left the throne of glory to come and be born in a manger to give you? That's the question today. Father, as we rejoice in the celebration of the birth of Christ, we also have to ask the question, if I were to die today, do I know I'd spend an eternity with you? God, you tell me that I can have that assurance through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's my prayer today, God, that if there are those in this place without that assurance, that even right now they might pray, that they might confess their sin to you, that they might thank you for saving them through Jesus Christ, that they might acknowledge He's the risen Savior. And we'll continue to give you praise in His holy name. Amen.